Tonight is the second of the series, and then I'm doing the repeat in the daytime, Wednesday tomorrow at 1:30 to 3, and we're doing session one tomorrow, so it's a bit out of sync, but this is session two tonight. But I wanted to just do a little bit of a reminder of where we were at last week, and what I'm doing in these initial sessions, I'm just giving you an overview of what the scriptural teaching is, because it's important for us to remember that this is our authority. The Bible is the word of God. And there are many, many views on the end times, or eschatology, to give it its proper name, which literally means the doctrine of the end. Many, many different views. And I wanted to be left to you to see not just where I'm coming from, but when you read the Bible, to make your own decisions. I want to go to the most ancient position, which is the position that I've always been convinced about, with just one slight exception, which I will mention as we go along. But I think then you will see how parts and portions of Scripture all fit together. So, with that as an introduction, let's just have a little word of prayer. And we thank you, Lord, that you've just brought us together tonight. We thank you, Lord, for your word, your living word, not a dead word. We thank you, Lord, that when you speak, Lord, you want an action from us. And that action is not just a knowledge, for knowledge just puffs up. But, Lord, you want us to live changed lives. Lives, Lord, which are so transformed and are so different to how people in this world live, that, Lord, even our lives would be a testimony. And as we look at the eschatological perspective, as we look at the end times, we realize as well that there are so many Christians, even as we speak, being persecuted and some martyred. And Lord, and we bless you for those who've kept the faith, not denied the faith. And we remember them, Lord, through these times. And Lord, I am firmly persuaded that that's why your word was written, to help us not just through the good times, the nice times, but through the hard times and the difficult times. So, Lord, we ask now that your spirit will move upon us. Keep our hearts open, Lord. Keep our minds open, the mind of Christ, so that when we leave here, we may say of a truth, God was in our midst. We ask all of this in the wonderful name of our Messiah and our coming King, Jesus. Amen. So last week we were talking about, so often in the Bible it speaks about the end of the world, certainly in the old version, the King James version. And the important point I wanted to make was that is not a good translation. The translation for the earth is cosmos, the world, but the times that it is used in Scripture, most times it's aeon or an age, that's a better translation. And so it's not, we're not talking about the end of the world. That is important. We're talking about the close of an age. And I was saying last week, we use expressions, even those who are complete opposite of us, they speak about a new age. And I said, I actually believe that. I believe that there's a new age that is coming. And the Reformation, that was the start of an age. We live in a technological age. And so age is an important feature in our understanding of Scripture. And if you just think in terms of this world is just finished with, God's going to chuck it away, and one day something's going to emerge in the universe that's called a new earth and a new heaven. That is not how the Scripture puts it. Now, we're not going to talk about the word new today, but that is important because that is correctly translated, renewed. That's a much better word. God is renewing things. He never made anything in vain. He didn't make you in vain. And it says, if any man or any person is in Christ, they are a new creature. What has happened? Do you look any different? Well, Not really, on the outside, but on the inside, we're being renewed daily. And the real you is on the inside. And it also tells us in Romans that the earth is longing for the day when there will be a manifestation of the sons and daughters of God, and that this great transformation work will be accomplished. And tonight, what we're going to look at in particular is what happens after the Lord comes back. Last week we looked at the former age. This is the present age. And over here was the age to come. Now we're moving it along a little bit here. And so here's the cross. This is the time in which we're living. And we're going to look at that in more detail in further sessions. But this is the time that we're looking at tonight. From the parousia. And what does parousia mean?
Coming of a king.
Coming of a king, right? It was a Greek word that was used to herald the coming of a king. A king would wait outside. He'd gone forward. The battles had been fought. The battles had been won. And then they'd come to the Caesar. And they would say to the Caesar, look, it is time now for you to come in your triumphal procession. And so the king would come. And of course he'd be heralded in his coming. The trumpet would be blown, the shofar sounded, and the king would come. And we say again that the heart of our belief is that the king is coming. And this is so important. I was taking a funeral yesterday, and outside of the obvious sadness and the loss and the emotion of it, I mean, there's such fantastic words in Scripture that give people incredible hope for the future. And yet when it comes to us talking about this, people are sort of almost embarrassed. And so you're only really at liberty at times like that to talk generally to people. But I think it's important for Christians to realize always that the best is yet to come. Hallelujah. And that for you and for me, there is this age that is coming. And it's not the final age, by the way, the millennial age. It's not, as we will see. But during this age as well, that for believers and those who put their trust in the Lord, your bodies will be, if we died, our bodies will be raised. We'll become whole completely. What is on the inside will be on the outside. And we will fulfill our destiny, which is to reign upon this earth. And again, because people think these things are impossible, they don't speak about it much. But it is important, because for the early Christians who suffered terrible persecution, in Titus, there's a lovely expression, I love it, and it's called the blessed hope. Mm-hmm. The blessed hope. And this wonderful hope, this took the first Christians, they suffered ridicule, mockings, beatings, death, every single one of the apostles. They were all martyrs throughout the world. And I think that's a great example for us, not just because they were martyrs, but how they've been transformed. And we know the stories, we've heard the stories of Peter and Thomas and so on, all those who'd really let the Lord down, and yet, even though the Lord was resurrected, he'd gone up into heaven, but the power of the Spirit had come, as we sang here on Sunday, the Comforter has come. And when the Holy Spirit comes, you shall receive power. And so they went forward knowing that there was a better kingdom. In the words of Jesus, of course, he said, I go to prepare a place for you, and where I am, I will come again. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'll do the funeral service now. But it's because the words, are not just because I've said them probably hundreds of times, but I really believe them.
Yeah,
utterly and completely. Because otherwise, we make a mockery of everything that we've sung about, prayed about, lived for.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
No, we have not made a big mistake. Even Paul wrote about this, didn't he, in 1 Corinthians. He said, if there was no resurrection, we of all people are most miserable. But he goes on to say, but there is a resurrection. And we certainly know that. So in our opening session, we looked about the last days, the eschaton. We didn't go into great detail about the last days. That was just before this age to come. But we've mentioned it. And that's quite deliberate because I don't want to go off at a tangent just yet. And then we looked in depth at the kingdom of God. The kingdom which has come in measure, but the kingdom is not fully realized, not fully consummated. But it will be, because my understanding, my firm belief, is that when Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, the Messiah, when he comes in person, when he returns, he brings in the kingdom, because he is the kingdom in a wonderful and a miraculous way. And I believe that now, in this age in which we live, which is this little gap here, I believe during this time, the kingdom breaks through. And there are times when the kingdom touches you and you have kingdom miracles and healing and provision and so on. Now, I would like to say that it's possible, and some people, and we'll look at this a bit later on, some people say you can live in the fullness of all the kingdom provision now and here. Well, I don't believe this, because even one scripture that springs to mind, it says, in this world you will have what?
Tribulation.
You will have tribulation. Good news, folks. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So whilst we're in this world, hardships and difficulties and trials will come. But the Lord, in his mercy and in his kindness, he will bring us through them. And that's where we get this strength from the Holy Spirit from, so that no matter what is happening in your life, in your situation, God is working his kingdom purposes out more and more and more. And this kingdom of God, which begins in this small way, it's increasing. It is not decreasing. And the ultimate expression of all that the kingdom takes place during this millennial kingdom, when the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and forever. So that's just a sort of an overview of where we looked at last week. And this week I want to start by first of all dissecting the word millennium. It's taken from the Latin word, which is interesting because the New Testament is written in Greek. But here's a Latin word. So if you think of millimeter, so that's where you get the thousand from. And then annum, your per annum, when you get your salary. And so annum obviously means year, milli is a thousand. So it's 1,000 years. Now, is it literally 1,000 years? Well, we're going to explore that. But whatever length it is, we know that it is a long time. It's a wonderful time. It's a long time. It's actually, this is where the critics really jump on this. They say, well, it's only mentioned once in Scripture. Well, I want to say to you, it isn't just mentioned once. It is mentioned in detail once. They're quite correct. Anyone like to hazard a guess where that is?
Revelation.
Revelation. And let's turn to that now. What chapter? Revelation 20. Oh, I put it in the notes, so somebody's cheating there. Right. And as David Pawson says, quite rightly, Scripture, and particularly when you get into books like Revelation, chapter headings and verse headings are there for our convenience. They're not inspired, and sometimes they're most definitely not inspired, because they cut off the flow of something. This is one of the examples, and David comments on this, how chapter 19 really is the start of this discourse, and it goes right in to 20. We haven't got time to look at 19, and in fact we're only going to look for a few verses in chapter 20. Could somebody read, please, from verse 4 to verse 6?
"And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who were being beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who have not worshipped the beast or his image and have not received the mark upon their forehead and upon their hand. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years was completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years.
Right, thanks, Sue. Very powerful scripture, isn't it? And isn't it so relevant when we see those who've been beheaded for their faith, you know, with ISIS and everything today? The Bible is so up to date. And these people, what a promise. You know, just imagine now if you were the parent or relative of one of these Christians, and there have been many who've been slaughtered for their faith. What hope would you get out of reading this? What comfort and what strength. It's very clear that the destiny of those people is actually to reign and to be alive. And it tells us about this great judgment that is to take place. It tells us about this beast, which we're not going to look at, or the image. And again, we're leaving that on one side for tonight. But what we are looking at is how these who died came to life. They were resurrected, and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now, when we're resurrected, I do believe we're tripartite, that we're spirit, soul, and body. I know some just say it's spirit and body, but I do believe that it's spirit, soul, and body. And so when you put a body into the ground and you think that's the end, and the only thing then is something vague out somewhere which you can't see or know, that's the only thing that matters. It isn't. The body is an essential and integral part of the person. That is one of the reasons, by the way, why demonic spirits, and you read this in scripture, what are they always looking for? Bodies to inhabit, even if it was the pigs, or they're trying always to get into a body, which is another reason why people must never get involved with the occult and even drug taking the same. Just open up doors for your personality to be taken over by evil forces. But on the positive side, which we're looking at tonight, that God created you uniquely, and so that one day your body is going to be raised up, unless you are here when the Lord comes. Now that would be quite nice, wouldn't it? But, and some people, they will be blessed that way. But for millions, if not billions of people, they've died, but they've died in faith, and they will be raised up. Now it says in 1 Corinthians 15, with what sort of body will they come? It's sown a natural body, but it's raised a spiritual body. Now again, we don't have the time or understanding to fully explore this spiritual body. But this spiritual body correlates to the natural body. So that you might have been laid to rest, and the body was worn out and sick and so on. But will you be raised that way?
No.
You'll be raised in a beautiful, magnificent way, at the earthly equivalent of 33 and a third. So if you're over that tonight, that's yippee. Where you're going to go back to. Yeah, yes, yippee. Just as he was, so we will be. God is raising people up. Now again, of course, when you are in your early 30s, you're at the height of maturity. Physical well-being, and also you should be at the height of your mental faculties. So I don't think it's insignificant that even the age that Jesus was crucified at. So we have this picture then of these who've even been beheaded for their faith, that they are going to be raised up from the dead. Now, in another part of Scripture, they ask a question, these who have died, and they say, how long? Does anyone remember the answer? Well, it's soon. And which seems a pretty, how can it be soon when thousands of years have gone by since the first disciples died? Why do you think it's soon? God's time. God's time. A day with the Lord is as a thousand years. Now, for us now, I mean, I think all of us in this room, we just say how quickly our time has gone. You know, how quickly it's all shot by. It's just a blink, it's a shadow, as the scripture says. So the hymn writer is absolutely right when he said, when we've been there, how long? And that's quite significant for reasons I'll explain in a moment. 1,000. When we've been there, 10,000. You say the largest number that they could express in the language of the day. 10,000 times 10,000. But the 1,000, the emphasis is on that. And so we see these believers going to be raised up. And in comparison, it's soon. It's very soon. So even though 2,000 years have gone since the Lord was on this earth, it's gone very quickly. And I think for all of us, and there's a real fascination today, isn't there, doing family trees and that sort of thing. But you can go back 100 years quite easily, can't you, in most families. You can go back 200 years for some of us without a great deal of effort. How quickly does time fly? But there's going to come a time when it will be this incredible period, this millennial kingdom, which has to be at least 1,000 years. Now, in verse 5 of Revelation 20, it goes on to say, the rest of the dead did not come to life until when? Until the 1,000 years were completed. So that means the believers, we place them at the time of the parousia, the coming, right, of the Lord. And then there's 1,000 years until this final judgment takes place. And who are raised for the final judgment? Yes, that's true, but it's broader, it's everyone else. So you can either be raised up here and have 1,000-year reign with Christ, or you wait until the final judgment. Choice is yours. I'm sure we're all agreed where we want to be. And Thomas said, what is the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life, when you put your trust in the Lord. Now I want you to remember that there's a resurrection of the righteous and a resurrection of the unrighteous. There's two resurrections for people with 1,000 years in between. And that's why it says in verse 6, blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. So if you attain this first resurrection, how happy, how blissful for you. But there's one proviso, which we'll come to in a minute. But what a wonderful state to be in. But if you don't, you are raised at the very end. And at the very end, it speaks also the end of the millennial kingdom, because there's the age of ages beyond here. There is as well, after that final judgment, it tells us, I call that the second death. But for the righteous, as it clearly teaches here in verse 6, it says, the second death has no power over the ones who've been raised for the first resurrection. Okay? That's the excellent news. That's got no power over you, because everything will have been dealt with. When is God dealing with you, by the way, in judgment?
Now.
That's why it says, even for breaking of bread, let a man or a woman examine themselves. If you've got bitterness, hatred, envy, lust, whatever in your heart, unforgiveness, you know, how your sins won't be forgiven. But on the other hand, if you've just said, Lord, show me where I'm just not right, all the time that judgment takes place. And it's a good place to be. Some people go into the flesh and they get into condemnation. Mm-hmm. And that's of the devil. But conviction is when the comforter comes. And you know when the difference. Because when it's conviction in your heart, you know, I shouldn't have said that. Mm. I shouldn't have gone there. I shouldn't have written that or made that call or whatever. And that's a gracious gift of God. When people are convicted of their sins, that's the first thing that happens when the Holy Spirit comes in great revival. People don't think for one second, oh, how wonderful I am. I've been such a good guy, you know, I've done this, I'm a good family man, I've done blah, de blah. What's the first thing when the Holy Spirit comes upon you? You just say, God, have mercy on me. God, forgive my sins. And he does. And he cleanses us and he changes us and he transforms us. And what's on the inside starts to come out. Glory to God. Because, and this is the caveat that I spoke about, what are these people going to do in verse 6? See, it says they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. So, you're not going to be playing your harps. You're not going to be in the heavenly worship team. You are destined to reign. Wow. Now, there's other parts of scriptures, and again, because of time and everything else, we won't be particularly looking at it. But this is what God is preparing you for, and all those who've taken part in the resurrection of the righteous. Now, if you just go back to your sheets there, you see the Greek word, which is not millennium in the Bible, as I said, this that word for 1,000, it's chiliasm. And this Greek word, Vine, comments that when 1,000 is used, it's always used in the plural. It's translated in the singular as 1,000, but it's actually thousands. So this is why I said before, I understand why some people say the 1,000 years, that's if we literally go by the Latin. But in the Greek, in it, which our Bibles are written in, it's just a great big long, long time. It just goes on and on. Because 1,000 years is a long time. And during this time, God is introducing his kingdom to this world in a mighty way. Now, when you get a despot or a wicked ruler and he takes over a country, you usually find he's got all his little cells. Communism works like this, doesn't it? All over the country, the communist cells are all there. And then they depose the rulers and they come into power. And I hope not, but maybe even in our own land, the way some things are going. Who knows what the future has? But we must never be afraid, by the way. But either way, on the other side of that coin, God has got all his little house groups scattered throughout the world. There's millions of them. And he's preparing people. And they're getting ready. And so when the call comes, when the trumpet sounds, when the parousia takes place, for all the believers, the righteous, if you're alive, or even if you're dead and you're the righteous, what happens to you? It says you're caught up. You're raptured. And by the way, this to me is very clear. This is where the rapture takes place. At the coming, the visible coming, no secret coming of the Lord. It's visible. And he comes first. Glory to God. And then there's this great, great triumphal train that just follows him. And people from all ages. You'll be standing next to people who lived thousands of years ago and loved the Lord. You might be next to Abraham. Who knows who you'll be next to, but we'll come down. And then, just as in the earthly kingdoms, when the rule begins, they say, well, who's going to rule over here and there? Well, that's why we put in nations. And I'm convinced of this. And I believe that that's why God has got a unique place for you in ministry and rulership. And remember that it won't be just like it is in this world, you might say. I don't want that, it'll be boring being involved in politics for 1,000 years. it really isn't like that. But we're talking about this great dimension in the spirit where you're just going to see people, because there'll be others alive on the earth during the millennium, and there's an awful lot of work still to do, a great amount of work, because even at the end of the millennium we'll find that people's hearts turn from the Lord.
Dave,
yep.
Will we be aware of family members?
I'm sure we will be, being a totally different setting, but yeah.
No confusion.
No, I mean no. Those family members that haven't yet been saved.
And do get saved.
No, that are going to be in that.
Well, what we always have to do, Michelle, is we just give everyone to the Lord, don't we? And so, I believe that the Holy Spirit does keep us just in peace. And firm conviction and firm understanding that he is faithful to keep that which is committed unto him. So I think the challenge is for us not to think, oh, you know, my son or my daughter are a million miles away, but rather just to say, Lord, I just give them to you and I just know you're going to do something. And I think that's where our confidence will come from. But, yeah, it is a good point to raise. Now, I said a little bit earlier that many commentators see the 1,000 years as a long period, and that's why, actually, I think it's on the sheet we put down here, we call it the Messianic Age. So it's the Millennial Kingdom, or the Messianic Age, where Jesus himself is reigning. Now, where is he reigning from?
Jerusalem.
Jerusalem. Now, that is important. And particularly as we unpack different views about the millennial kingdom and the millennial itself, you'll see that so many people are just very anti-Israel. Mm-hmm. Now, I believe that this is spiritual. I think it's very spiritual. And yet the scripture to me is clear that there is a king coming who's going to reign in Jerusalem. He's going to reign from Jerusalem. How it will all work out, obviously, I don't know all the ins and outs of it, but I do understand all that I've told you so far. I also believe that this is our handbook. This is our handbook for living. Now, one of the reasons I study to, I suppose you could say, the highest level of theology was not just to do something to fill the nights. I had plenty to do. There were nights and early mornings. But, because I knew that this word of God, that so many books I was reading by people, theologians and priests and so on and so on, they were all denying these fundamental truths. And for me, on my personal journey, I wanted to go and debate in scripture and argue in the correct sense of the word about the word of God. And it was an amazing journey, and it was right for me because I just met so many different people, and sometimes people far more brighter than I was, you know. But I would say something and you could see that their brain just couldn't engage with what it said, and all it had done was quote the word of God. And I didn't see that. Yeah, we'll have to go away and think about that. But it wasn't a sort of intellectual battle. That's why Jesus said, even a child. Yeah. When you speak the word of God, there is no answer for it. But the critics, and this is one of the criticisms, they said that no, there's no messianic kingdom. There's no millennial reign. It can't be. There's no resurrection of the dead. Well, do you know there was a religious group at the time of Jesus who didn't believe in the resurrection? Anyone know what that group was called? The Sadducees. Somebody said that's why they were Sadducees. But nothing's changed.
Well, that is, don't you? It's not just the Sadducees.
So that these group of religious leaders, they were the ones that hated Jesus and the disciples. And it's so true today. So much opposition comes from the religious people, which is incredible, because you would think they'd say, aren't we on the same journey?
Yeah.
But we're not on the same journey. Some are. And, you know, and I'm not one of these people who just slags off everyone who doesn't belong to, you know, fellowships or whatever. In fact, I detest that, because I believe the word of God is yea and amen. Mm-hmm. And God has his people everywhere. And some people, they're on their journey, and they don't know that they're on the journey unless you or I tell them that they're on the journey. But the leaders who proclaim that they know God and yet they deny the power thereof, these are ones that we have to watch for. And these are the ones who have the greater accountability. So even in Jesus' day, they didn't believe in the resurrection. Liberal Christians today don't believe in a physical resurrection. There was the bishop of Durham, wasn't it? Is he an archbishop? Oh, I can't remember. Bishop of Durham. And he made that statement publicly, which anyone who's into theology, like Alan here studying away, would know about. These people have made no bones about it if you read their books, but usually their books are so boring, heavy, hard going, you know, you wouldn't want to read them. But anyway, he made this statement, and he just said, no, there's no physical resurrection. And that was, it wasn't long after, was it, when the York Cathedral was struck by lightning? And of course, he couldn't accept that, that's just coincidence, you know. Well, maybe it was. I'd be worried if I was him, and if it wasn't. Bolts out of heaven. You see, because God doesn't hold these things lightly. And if you make a confession that you say week in and week out of church service, I believe in the resurrection of the dead. And yet you say, I don't. Now, in reality, now the church was corrupted by a lot of Greek thinking. And the main guy, main philosopher, who influenced so many Christians was a man called Plato. And Plato separated the earthly in the thinking from the heavenlies, the spiritual, if you like. He wasn't a believer, he wasn't a Jew or anything, but he knew there was something more. And many people follow this way of thinking. And they say, like this bishop, Jenkins, wasn't it? David Jenkins. Anyway, so what's their thinking? Well, their thinking is that the body, which we said about earlier, that just goes and that's finished with. And so anything else is just out there somewhere. It's just rubbish. The heavens and the earth are going to be one. And the reason that we don't see God at this point in time, well, there's two reasons. Can you think of one reason?
We couldn't survive it.
Sorry?
We couldn't survive it.
We couldn't survive it. Yeah. You know, even on the Mount. That's certainly the first thing. And the second thing, which is linked to it, is that God is a holy God. And he cannot be tainted by anything of sin at all. But there comes a day when we are resurrected in our redeemed and renewed bodies, when our spirits and our souls, and we're all joined together, and we're reigning with Christ in this millennial kingdom and this reign, when God also is going to come and walk amongst people. And it says he's going to walk, and maybe this is in part an answer to what you asked before, Michelle. What is God going to do as he walks with people, the righteous believers? It says he's going to wipe away every tear from their eye. No more sorrow, no more. God himself is going to bring comfort. So there will be a day. Now, we're not into Platonic, we're not into Neoplatonic thought, to give it its technical word. We're not into that. Or if you are, please think again. We want to see things as the Bible teaches, which is one of the reasons why so many, and so many here as well, like to follow the Hebraic roots, because the Hebraic worldview is very different to the Greek worldview. Now again, I think there are some people who throw out completely, say everything was bad about the Greek way of thinking. That is totally untrue. There's a lot, but there's some which is of great value. But that's another story for another day. And when we look at this, and when the liberal critics look at this, they say, oh, it's only there. It's just in that one part of Scripture, Revelation 20. It doesn't say it anywhere else. Now, I just put down some other scriptures here which I think are really, to me, confirmatory. I had chosen the book of Isaiah. I could have chosen a number of books. But we'll start with Isaiah. And we'll lift our eyes higher. Isaiah chapter 2. And can somebody read verses 1 to 4, please?